Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You stand in a while, but just got a couple things I want to say to help set up what God wants to do today. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for that. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is made simple in the Bible. Anybody can understand it and obey it. You turn from your sins and repentance. It's a change of mind, heart, and life direction away from sin and toward God. And then you die to your old life in repentance. You're buried with Jesus Christ by baptism. So after church, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, when we all come and pray, if you'll tell someone, they'll lead you over here to the baptistry. The light is off right now. We have changing rooms, garments, towels, a team of people that will guide you through the process of being buried with Jesus Christ in baptism so that you can rise to walk in the newness of life. When the newness of life is when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and it changes your life forever. Everyone who's ever received the Holy Ghost in the Bible and since then has received it, and the initial sign is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives you the ability to speak. It's not weird. It's what God decided that he would do to let you know that you have received his Spirit in your life. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you've spoken in tongues, would you lift your hands and just give a witness to people who may think that's some obscure thing? And if you couldn't raise your hand after today, I believe you will be able to join us in the new birth, born of water, born of spirit, and born again. Amen? And you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven by your first birth or your first life. You have to be born again, born from above, and then you have access into the kingdom of God. So now, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. Speaking to a man named Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus. I'm probably going to call him Zacchaeus. That's what I called him growing up. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to preach the fourth sermon in a series that I started in January, but due to an ice storm, never got to this message. February, we talked about family a lot. I want to preach again about the hinge of history, but it's your history, the story of Zacchaeus. God bless you. Please be seated. The first Sunday of January, I preached that Jesus Christ was a hinge of human history. No one ever like him, and all of history turns on his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of his Spirit. On the 11th of January, I preached about turning points in your life of seasons and the importance of not being asleep at the wheel at a turning point or a hinge in your personal life history. On the 18th, I preached about key moments in church history of great revivals in the Bible and throughout history from the birth of the church until recently. And I preached about this window of opportunity that we have as a church moving into this new building, a new opportunity to reach lost people. As a church, we are at a hinge of history and we do not want to miss this moment. Amen? Now, a hinge of history refers to crucial turning points or periods of time when choices and events have a disproportionately large, long-term impact on the world, shaping humanity's future. I'm not going to re-preach three sermons today, but I have been so moved by the importance of taking advantage of the moment I have right now. In a personal way, a hinge of your life history is a decision moment that changes everything for you. Amen? I've learned that in life, every moment is important, but not every moment is a hinge. Moments are not created equal. Some moments really are pivotal, and what you do in that moment will determine the destiny of your life. You need to choose wisely when you are at an intersection, a hinge in your life. Amen? Now, there are some things you'll probably never forget, moments in your life that changed everything. For some of you, it might have been a moment of trauma in your life that affected you deeply, and you deal with it even to this day. It might be a moment of discovery when you realize something for the first time that opened your eyes to like a whole new world for you. It might be the moment that you met him or her and your life changed forever magically just like that. Maybe it was the moment you got accepted to that college or got that dream job. It might be the moment of your marriage or the moment you held your first child and you realized the responsibility of that life you held in your hands. For all of us, the day that we gave our life to Jesus Christ is a hinge moment that changed everything for us. I was only 8 years old, raised in church, knew all the Bible stories from as old as I could remember, Sunday school teachers, pastors, and parents teaching me the Bible. But I vividly remember at 8 years old standing at the altar praying that God would fill me with his spirit. And I was praying so hard and someone told me I was making it too hard that it was easy to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when I relaxed and just began to worship Jesus Christ with all of my heart, as an 8 year old boy, I can see where I was standing in that church. God filled me with the Holy Ghost and I began to speak in other tongues for the very first time. It changed my life then and it's been changing my life ever since. Now there are some people that come to a hinge moment in their life. And like the people that John describes in John 666, 666, the Bible says that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. My message is mostly positive today, but I really felt I needed to tell someone that you thought it was a moment of revelation, but it was a moment of delusion to tell you that you could walk a different way, live a different way, and that it would all end well. I want to tell you that when you make a bad decision at a hinge of your life history, you are headed in the wrong direction to destruction. It is not in a human being to direct his way. We need Jesus Christ to guide our lives. We need him to be our Lord because we make terrible lords of our own lives. When I was in high school, we were assigned to read a short story by John Steinbeck called The Pearl. I mentioned it years ago here. The Pearl is a story of a very poor Mexican pearl diver named Kino had a young family. And one day while he was diving, he discovered a fabulous pearl of great price. And that pearl changed everything in his life. It was like the day of the pearl. He indexed his entire life by that day, both past, before, and after. Everything hinged on the day he discovered that amazing pearl. Some things good happened in his life and some things badly. But I remember as a student reading that book, thinking about how one event in your life can change everything. I've never forgotten the importance of a pearl moment in your life, a discovery that can change everything. Now, I don't know if John Steinbeck read the Bible, but Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant. This is Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That one deal that he made on that day changed everything for him. What he found was so expensive, extravagant, and valuable that he realized that no matter what he had to sell to get that pearl of great price, it was worth the price. It was a bargain at any price. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. No matter what you give up, no matter what you sell, no matter what you walk away from, it is nothing compared to buying salvation. I don't mean buying, but the Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever it takes you to obtain eternal life, it is nothing compared to the pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said like that. It's a hinge moment in your life. So I hope I've helped you see how critical some moments are that you make a right decision, that you do the right thing when you have an opportunity to do it. The good news is that one encounter with Jesus Christ can change your life forever. As a church, as a ministry, we fundamentally believe that every time we gather, or every time you open your Bible to a friend, every time you share your testimony, that that moment can change everything for someone forever. Amen? It is a moment that is a hinge of their personal life history. And the story we read about today is a story just like that. It's found in a place called Jericho, the city of palms. It's a Levitical city, home to many priests, and also the center of a lot of agriculture. It was a very productive, successful area, the town and region around Jericho. It was sort of a hub for import and export of goods that would cross the Jordan River, that would go from the realm of Herod to the Roman era. And so a lot of goods passed through Jericho. And because of that, there were a lot of tax collectors that also lived in Jericho as well, a colony of them. The Bible calls them publicans. Now, publicans had a very important job, very powerful job. They represented the Roman government, and they took taxes from everybody all over the Roman Empire and all of the provinces there. Around Jericho, balsam was grown prolifically, and so they would try to regulate the trade, the imports and exports. And so it was a wonderful place to be a tax collector. And the Bible says in Luke 19:2 that Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans. He wasn't just a regular tax collector. He had a whole organization of tax collectors. And some commentators theorize that Zacchaeus probably contracted with the Roman government and then hired other tax collectors, he's the chief, remember, to work under him, to be at toll booths and to actually collect the taxes. You may remember that Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, was also a tax collector who walked away from that old life to follow Jesus Christ. Now, back then, not like today, there's nothing like today, but back then there was a lot of corruption. Tax collectors would sometimes overcharge. The levies would be higher. And there would be money that was owed to the Roman government, and then there was everything in between what the Roman government got and what the taxpayer paid, and all of that in between went to the publicans. They made, not Republicans, the publicans, the tax collectors. If we were going there, we'd have to go with both parties. When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now look, I don't want you to just love the people who love you. Don't even publicans do the same? And I don't want you to just greet the people who greet you. Don't the publicans do the same? So Jesus labeled the publicans as people who were cliquish, kind of just hung out for themselves. In the Gospels, the publicans are associated with sinners and harlots. Now that's pretty bad company to hang out with, and Jesus actually hung out with them. When the publicans came to John the Baptist to get baptized, they said, now what do we need to do? He told the soldiers what they needed to do and other people that what they needed to do. And the publicans that came to repent and be baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River, they say, what do we need to do? And John the Baptist looked at them. He was a prophet. He was a pretty hard preacher, you know. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed. In other words, he said, quit ripping people off. That's what John the Baptist told the tax collectors. So suffice it to say, they had a pretty bad reputation, and it was well earned. Most of them were corrupt to the core. And here's where we meet Zacchaeus. Now, it's ironic that if you were to try to interpret Zacchaeus' name, it probably means just or pure. He's everything but that. His name says one thing and his actions say another. He's the pure and just crooked tax collector. It's a lucrative business. Luke 19:2, this story's in Luke 19. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Okay? Now, he lives in Jericho, and the verse before, 2:1, says that Jesus passed through Jericho. That's very fascinating, every word in the Bible. But the Bible said he entered into Jericho, and he passed through Jericho. In other words, Jesus wasn't hanging out in Jericho, not spending the night, not spending a week there. He came into the city and probably rested a while, and then he was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I read about Jericho, and it's a fascinating thing that because from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's a pretty good walk, but it's a treacherous walk. So often travelers would take a little break, a water break, a pause in Jericho before they passed on down the Jericho road headed toward Jerusalem. So it was notoriously dangerous on the Jericho road. It was rife with robbers. It was not a safe place to travel. It was a gorge that was kind of haunted by people who were looking for an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy, to rob you and leave you half dead on the side of the Jericho road. There was an ascent from Jericho. Jericho was below sea level. Jerusalem was above sea level. It would take at least 6 hours on foot to walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it was an ascent of about 3,600 feet and probably not a straight sidewalk from one place to the other. Jericho's 800 to 900 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, 2,400 to 2,600 feet above sea level. And Jesus comes into Jericho, is passing through Jericho, kind of catching his breath before he makes this long, arduous climb up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, word spread that Jesus was coming to Jericho, and Zacchaeus heard about it. This very wealthy, very powerful, very corrupt man heard that Jesus was passing through his city. For all the stuff he had a problem. He was lost. He was hungry for God. But unlike many other rich people, Zacchaeus didn't just try to fill that hunger with stuff. He was seeking Jesus Christ. So the Bible said that he desired to see Jesus, who he was. So Zacchaeus left his office, told everybody he'd be back in a little while or whatever happened. And Jesus went down to where, Zacchaeus went down to where Jesus was supposed to be passing by. And when he got there, he was super disappointed. It was like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. I mean, there were people lining the street wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Zacchaeus was trying to see through the crowd, but he couldn't see Jesus at all. And on top of that, he's got another problem. The Bible says in Luke 19:3 that he had a physical limitation. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. A lot of people that were lining the streets because he was little of stature. The New Living Translation says he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, I feel like Zacchaeus and I could see eye to eye. I've tried to think of a more politically correct way to address Zacchaeus to not insult him. We don't want to call him shorty or pipsqueak or shrimp or anything like that. And so I looked up, you know, what is a politically correct way to say that somebody's really short? You can say very, very petite. Or they're vertically challenged, or a person of short stature. Zacchaeus is really rich, really powerful, very corrupt, but he's also very short. But he wants to see Jesus. So he looks and he sees a sycamore fig tree. We have these on the side screens today. And the Bible said that Zacchaeus, now I grew up, let me pause here to say that I grew up in church, I told you that, and we used to sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He wanted to see Jesus and all of that, and he was short, he climbed up in a sycamore tree, that's Zacchaeus. So I could really do that version and give an altar call, but we're going to go back to the adult version of Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he wanted to see Jesus. So he climbs up in a tree. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but if you're a proud, rich person, you're probably not going to climb a tree to see somebody and lower yourself by climbing a tree. I know that some people can't see Jesus for people. And I've learned that if you're going to see Jesus, you've got to get over people. I'm talking about what people think about you, what they're going to say about you, that they might reject you, that you may be hated for his name's sake. I don't know what people are going to say about you trying to get over them to see Jesus. All I can tell you that it's worth it. Amen. And not only do you have to get over people, you've got to get over yourself. What are people going to think about me if they see me praying? What are people going to say if they see me crying? What if they see me going to the altar? You know what? In the end, it doesn't matter what people think about you. You need to get over people and get over yourself so you can see Jesus. Sycamore trees could be about 60 feet tall in maturity, and their branches were somewhat lateral and easy to climb. And so here's this wee little man. I don't know if he had to jump up to get that first branch. Climbed up a sycamore tree. And he's waiting for Jesus to come by so he can see him. Now, sycamore trees also were pretty bushy. They had a lot of leaves. It's neat because you could conceal yourself there. I don't think Zacchaeus was hanging from a limb waving. He's kind of incognito looking for Jesus. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. No, he's God in flesh, so he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. So he's just walking down the road. People are all around him. People are lining the streets. And he gets to a sycamore tree and he looks up. And I was a kid, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. And that's really what Jesus said. Luke 19:4, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So I'm catching up with the story. So there he is out on one of these limbs. He's out, you know, sometimes you've got to go out on a limb to see Jesus. You could say that Zacchaeus did that too, right? So it's fascinating, right? This little rich man up in a tree, Jesus stops and calls his name. What do you think Jesus knows about you? More than you'd like to know, more than you could hope to know, he knows everything. And as much as you think you're hidden from view, he sees you, and he knows you. Luke 19:5, we'll read it in the Bible. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Oh, my goodness, I hope the beds are made. Hope the kids didn't leave toys in the living room. Jesus is coming to my house today. And the Bible said it was like the best news Zacchaeus had ever heard. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I don't know. I just want to see Zach is getting out of that tree, climbing down, shimmying down, hanging on limbs, dropping to the ground. So excited that Jesus saw him there and received him joyfully. Now, I'm going to say several things along the way here, but sometimes we think that rich people don't want Jesus, that powerful people don't need Jesus, that people like that don't care if Jesus is passing by. He's just for poor people, dumb people, desperate people. But Zacchaeus in his life had a lot of money, had a lot of power, had everything, but he had an empty place in his heart for Jesus Christ, and he received him joyfully. There's a lot of rich people hungry for Jesus, powerful people hungry for Jesus. And if they could just see him, they would receive him. Amen. Now, there's a problem in this story, and it's a recurring theme in the Gospels. Verse 7, and when they, whoever they are, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with the man that is a sinner. All these really good people, righteous people, all these supposedly, you know, people that love God were really mad that Jesus would allocate this much time to go to the house of a rich sinner, publican, for everything we knew about them. They're just like harlots and sinners. They did not like it very much at all. And the Bible really says this, that anytime Jesus ever hung out with a sinner, he was criticized. In Mark 2, the Pharisees saw him and they said, how is it that he's eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? Zacchaeus is still there, maybe at the base of the tree. People are criticizing Jesus because of what he said. And Zacchaeus says this in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood. And they said, stand up, Zacchaeus. And he said, I am. That's a different translation. And he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Wow, 50% of everything you have right now on the spot? Now, I'm going to tell you how you know a person has repented. It's not when they cry, not just when they confess, it's when they turn. That's what repentance is. It's a change, amen? And Zacchaeus has made a change on the spot. He lives for money. He's powerful. And then he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to pay him back four times what I took from him. And it implies that if, but it's pretty obviously that he had done this. He's demonstrating true repentance, a change of mind. And he's also making things right. If you think you can just go to God and ask God to forgive you without cleaning up the mess of your life and making things right with people you've hurt and ripped off and done wrong, repentance is Jesus, but it's also all the people that you need to make peace with as much as it's possible with you, amen? Oh, that didn't go over really well because you think you can be right with God and not be right with people. As much as it's up to you, you need to get right with people. You need to apologize, repent, seek forgiveness. You've got to make restitution where you can. You can't just get right with God. Sometimes you've got to leave your gift at the altar, go make peace with your brother, then come back to the altar. You know, sometimes you're preaching, you feel you need to drill down in something. I think you got it. If you're going to get right with God, you need to do everything in your power to get right with people, and who knows, they may see your changed life and come to the Lord because your testimony is real. You're not just saying it, but you're doing it, your actions, amen? Okay, enough of that. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham, he's a Jewish man. We know Jesus came for everyone, but this day is salvation come to this house. Now, that's a pretty big deal because it wasn't like tomorrow or yesterday or over a period of time. Jesus said this day. Now that's a fascinating thing, because where are we? We're in Jericho. We're in the outskirts of Jericho. He's in a sycamore tree. Jesus is passing through. And I kind of knew this, but just before church, I checked this out. In the Bible, the only record we have of Jesus ever going to Jericho was now. We don't have a record of him going to Jericho in the first, second, third year, earlier in his ministry. This is probably 3.5 years in. There's some other things that happen in this moment, but you know, we used to say, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You better reach out and touch the Lord while you're at a hinge of your life, when you can see him, when he's calling for you, amen? Because you do not have tomorrow. You do not have tomorrow. Jesus would pass through Jericho. He would go to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed and crucified. This man, Zacchaeus, had one opportunity in his life to see Jesus, to find Jesus. That's why Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. And I want to tell you that today, salvation is coming to your life, to your house today. I don't know about yesterday. I can't tell you that you have tomorrow, but I can tell you that you have right now, that you have today, and that if you will open your heart, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that everything can change for you. Amen. Everything can change today. And I must tell our church family, all of you righteous people, all of you godly people, that we need to never criticize anybody who comes to Jesus Christ. Amen. For he said that he has come. This is that next verse, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He loves us who are saved, but his mission is the lost. He's looking for Zacchaeus. He's looking for a sinner. He's looking for somebody that is depressed, that's down, whose life is falling apart. He's looking for the rich and the poor and the young and the old. As a church, please never forget that one church service, one Bible study, one testimony, one moment in the presence of God can change everything. That's why we take two. That's why we invite people. That's why we share our story. That's why everywhere we go, we try to get people to Jesus, because one moment in the presence of God can change everything. That's why when it's time to worship, we encourage you to worship, because when we worship God, his presence fills this house. That's why when it's time to come pray in the altar, we come pray in the altar, because we're reaching for a Zacchaeus. We're reaching for someone that this day is their day, and they may never have another day. Why don't you thank the Lord that he found you, that he gave you a day that was the hinge of your life history, a day that changed everything. Hallelujah, let's worship the Lord that we found him, that he found us. Hallelujah. Please be seated for just a moment or two. But listen, no matter where you were yesterday, it's where you are today that matters. And everything can change today. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Everything can change today. I felt in my spirit, when we didn't have church that day, there'll be another day I preach this sermon, and I felt it for this day, so I don't know who it's for, but I can tell you that salvation has come to your life, to your house today. Today is your moment to get right with God. Do not put it off. Do not expect it to be tomorrow. One encounter with Jesus Christ can change everything. Your sins can be forgiven today. The power of addictions can be broken today. Amen? The brokenness of hurt can be healed today. because of what Jesus came to do and Jesus has done in us, a new life can begin today. And what Jesus said to Zacchaeus is going to be true for you, that this day is salvation come to this house. So if it's going to happen, we need to start by turning from our sins in repentance. Would you lift your voice everywhere, every person, and would you pray with me right now? Would you intercede for a lost soul, for a backslider, for someone who is drifting? Would you pray with me now? Oh, Lord God, I come in your powerful name. I thank you, Lord, that you love people so much, that you came to call sinners to repentance, that you came, oh Lord, to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray today, Jesus, that you would move in this house today, that you would let someone turn to you, Lord, and find you today. That's it. Keep praying. Would you pray on just a little while? Pray on just a little while. Keep praying right now. Pray for someone who is lost, that they would be saved today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we believe you. That's it, lift your voice a little bit. Let's pray in Jesus' name. This is a hinge of someone's life history today. This is a turning point for them, a narrow window of opportunity where everything for them can change. In Jesus' name, praying today, God, that your power would reach for someone and change them forever. Amen.